So have you ever had a crisis in your life? Have you ever had a crisis? I'm not talking about you had to go shop at the mall by yourself, okay? Not that kind of crisis. I'm not talking about, you know, you lost the keys to your Harry and the Hendersons theme luggage and you couldn't get into it. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about you know, having to use lactose-free spinach pistachio milk for your protein shake, all right? We're not talking about, you know, the really, really hard things in life. No, we're talking about real crisis, you know, something that creates trouble, struggle, difficulty, even danger in life. Have you had a crisis? We begin a new series today called Above All. And what we're going to be doing in this series is looking for confidence for moments of crisis. Confidence for crisis. What kind of confidence are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the kind of confidence that can change any moment in your life. Now, I know that sounds a little lofty, right? I mean, how in the world can some sermons from some yoo-hoo from South Kakalaki possibly do anything to change any moment in your life? Well, think about it this way. Give you a couple options. Are you more of a mountain cabin person or a beachfront cottage person? Just whichever one, just kind of pick that in your mind. Now, imagine that what we're going to do in this series is we're going to build that cabin and that cottage in your heart. We're going to build a cottage and a cabin in your heart, and that cottage, that cabin can never be torn down, and you can run to it anytime you want for peace and joy and rest and happiness and confidence. Now, at first glance, someone may say, well, that just sounds like some kind of mind game, you know. Sounds like a bunch of religious hippy-dippy baloney, okay? But it's not, and yet it is. I agree, it sounds like that. But it won't be once we realize what we're building with. What are the building materials that build confidence for times of crisis? Well, that's hopefully what we're going to find out together. We're going to be looking in God's Word in the Old Testament in a book called Isaiah. 739 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was a prophet, and he had a moment where he had an amazing experience. And what we're going to do is we're going to step into the Old Testament, walk through Isaiah 6, and we're going to experience that experience with him. We're going to see what he faced, see what he was part of. And what he saw is what's going to help us find confidence. Our message today is called Above All Thrones, and we begin in verse 1. Listen as Isaiah writes, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord." What were you doing 52 years ago? What were you doing in August 18th, 1972. Now, some of you were doing nothing because you weren't born yet, right? We got it. Some of you may have been in school learning algebra. Some of you may have been at home canning cucumbers. Some of you may have been at the plant or factory working. Some of you may have been serving in the military overseas. Some of you may have been in the backyard throwing a baseball with your friends. I was 3 months old 52 years ago, 3 months. And during that time, 52 years ago, the most popular song was Alone Again by Gilbert O'Sullivan. The most popular TV show was All in the Family. The most popular movie was The Godfather, which is where the estimation came that the most popular dessert was cannoli. Thank you for the two people that got that joke. I love it. The pastor of Holland Avenue Baptist Church was Paul Bullington, who also was the pastor of my grandmother's church in Lee County at a time. The governor of South Carolina was John West, and the president of the United States was Richard Nixon. Now imagine if Richard Nixon was still the president today and had been president for 52 years. I mean, that's a little mind-boggling, right? Well, Uzziah became king at 16, and he was the king for 52 years. He was a good king, but like all temptations that come to leaders, in his later years, he had a moment of arrogance, a moment of pride. And that moment of arrogance and pride eventually led to his death. Now, Isaiah begins his letter about his experience in chapter 6 with the death of the king. So all of a sudden, the nation was suddenly thrown into a crisis of leadership. We don't know anything about that, right? We've never experienced that in our country, right? In this moment of crisis, when the people were waiting and watching and wondering what was going on, Isaiah had a vision. In this moment of wondering what the new leadership was going to do, Isaiah had a vision. What kind of vision? We don't really know. It's not really clear here in the text, but there was some supernatural, direct or indirect insight to God. Isaiah had a true, real vision of the one true sovereign God. Now, it might be helpful for us just to ask, are there still visions today? Well, the simple answer is yes. But it is important to remember the words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, "He will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you." In other words, the Holy Spirit, Jesus referred to him as the helper. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is he is going to direct attention to Jesus. It's what the Holy Spirit does. So if anyone begins to say that the Holy Spirit is directing and visioning them to something that is not Jesus, be wary of that word. Likewise, when it comes to a vision or a dream, Jesus never contradicted the truth of God found in the Bible. And likewise, a vision or a dream is not going to contradict the truth of God found in the Bible. I have heard some direct stories from people who grew up in Africa, and there are many people in Africa who part of their testimony is they came to saving faith in Jesus Christ through a vision, through a dream, through something like that. Which is why I think it's helpful that a translation known as the Africa Study Bible gives this helpful thought. It says this: "Godly dreams glorify God and help to encourage people to proclaim the gospel. They are not given to bring acclaim or glory to an individual. We should not allow ourselves to be manipulated by someone who says, 'Well, I received this word for you in a dream.' We should listen, pray, and test the message for ourselves to confirm if it is from God." And then it continues, "If God speaks to you through dreams, rejoice and follow God's instructions. If God does not speak to you through dreams, you are no worse or less spiritual than the one who receives dreams." Look, I would love for someone to say, "Hey, I've received a word from the Lord that the pastor should have a condo down on the river and a 2024, you know, Lincoln Navigator, you know, in flight blue metallic. That'd be great. I'm all for that, you know." But I'm not going to be quick to say, "Oh, yeah, you've really received a word from the Lord." Isaiah's vision was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of vision. So we should be wise and discerning if someone says, "Hey, I've received a word from the Lord for you," about a world leader, a church leader, or just about anything else in the world. We should be wise. We should be discerning. And we should remember that anything like that, the purpose is to bring attention to the glory and beauty and majesty and authority of God and God alone. In a moment of national crisis, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord. What do we see in a crisis? I mean, really, just think about the last crisis you had. What do we see? Well, we see the crisis, right? We see the problem. We see the trouble. We see the difficulty. We see the danger. And I mean, if we're honest, it's hard for us to really see anything else, right? Because it's a crisis, you know? And so we're seeing what's happening, and we are so zoned in on what's going on. But part of what it means to be a Christian is that in Christ, we have the ability to go to the cottage or the cabin for confidence. In our heart, we have the ability to run to this place where we're able to have confidence in who God is. Why? Because of the building materials that go into our cottage of confidence. And what are those building materials? Well, listen to what Isaiah describes he saw next. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. That cabin, that cottage of confidence in our heart, it's not built with flesh and blood. It's not built with wood or brick or mortar. It is built with majesty. It is the majesty of God that gives us confidence. It is the glory of God that gives us confidence. No matter what politicians are elected in November, they will not be in office forever. God never leaves office. Never has, never will. No one else has ever sat on his throne. His kingdom is forever and ever and ever. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God we sing to. This is the God we proclaim. Someone said Uzziah's death meant that in Judah, the throne was vacated. But in that moment, the throne of heaven was occupied. There is no moment that God is not clearly and completely and fully on his throne. And that is fantastic news for moments of crisis. 162 years ago, at the end of a church service near the coast of South Carolina, there was a prayer that was prayed at the end of the service. About once a year, I try to make sure that I include this in a sermon somewhere because people don't pray like this anymore, but we should, because it is rich and it is deep and it is true and it is real. That prayer went like this. Look up. God, your Redeemer and Deliverer, reigns. Suns and systems of light are but the sparkling dust beneath his feet. Infinite empire is in his grasp. See, he comes riding upon the wings of the whirlwind, wielding his glittering sword, bathed in the radiance of heaven, driving his foes like chaff before his face, and hastening to the help of his saints with resources of boundless power and unlimited grace. See, he sits on yonder throne. In this moment of national crisis, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on his throne in all of his majesty, all of his glory, all of his power. And it changes what's happening in Isaiah's mind. It changes how Isaiah talks at the breakfast joint. It changes how Isaiah talks stuck in traffic. It changes how Isaiah talks in that little group before Sunday school starts. The majesty and glory of God becomes a confidence in his heart. And he sees it because he already knows it. But now he sees it. Isaiah isn't having a spiritual mind game right now. This isn't wishful thinking. He's not seeing a comic book hero. He's not seeing a pastor or a denomination. He's not seeing a contemporary idea or a traditional idea. He's not seeing a politician. He's not seeing a political party. He's not seeing the coach of his favorite team or his favorite athlete or entertainer. He is seeing the one true God. And he is seeing his majesty. And he is seeing this God on his throne. A throne that has never failed or faded and will never fail or fade. And why does that matter? what matters, because when the kings and queens and presidents and politicians and entertainers and platforms and armies, the countries and nations of this world are no more, God will be. He will still be on his throne when all comes to the end. And then he will continue to be on his throne to infinity and beyond. All dominion is his forever. It's his forever and ever. And he will always be on yonder throne. And dear Christian, that God sent Jesus to die for our sins. So believing in and relying on and trusting in and clinging to Jesus for salvation means that you, in the middle of your crisis, are connected to the ruler of the entire universe. See, he sits on yonder throne in your crisis. It never changes. Last Sunday, my wife and I attended East Cooper Baptist Church down in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, and their pastor was away from the pulpit there like I was here, and their discipleship pastor, Leland Brown, was the one who preached. And he was preaching through Ruth, and if you don't know anything about Ruth in the Bible, I'll just give you a quick overview. All the men in her family died. She had never had any children, and that left her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, absolutely destitute, socially and financially. And they were on their way back to Naomi's hometown, just desperate to find some way to make ends meet. They were in a major crisis, a major crisis. But here's the interesting thing. In the very first book of the New Testament, there is this genealogy of Jesus, the family tree of Jesus. And in that family tree of Jesus, we find Ruth's name. Because after the death of her first husband, after she and Naomi made it back to Naomi's hometown, she was able, by God's grace, to find a husband. And her new husband had a child. And that child was part of the growing tree that went on and on until it came to Jesus. And Leland said something that just blew my mind last week, and I just can't shake it. And it was something like this. There was a moment in history where the movement and the guaranteed promises of the kingdom of God were all wrapped up in two widows on a dirt road. In their crisis, God was still on his throne, still working in and through their lives so that this church would exist. Working in and through their lives so that the gospel would not stay there, but would come here. And that's why every week we watch a video where we're praying with a mission worker in another place, because if all we want is Holland Avenue, we are pathetic. Because that is not the call of our life. The gospel came there and it came to us, and the gospel still needs to be there. There are places in the world where there are no songs of God's glory, and we have the ability to make sure through prayer and giving and going that the gospel gets there. The kingdom of God still happening through two widows in crisis. What's your crisis? What crisis are you finding yourself in today? Please know that that story is not just an Old Testament Bible story. It's my story and it's your story. When all hope seemed lost, God was working. And in this moment of national crisis, Isaiah saw a vision of the majesty of God, and he was reminded that God is always working. He is always on yonder throne. If you've repented of your sin and received salvation from Jesus Christ, please know that in the middle of your crisis, God is still on his throne and he is still for you. That cannot change. That's what it means to be a Christian. Listen to what Isaiah described next. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. Many years ago, John Gill described it this way: high above the earth and the nations of it, higher than the kings in it, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and so able to save his people and destroy his and their enemies. Higher than the heavens, higher than the angels there, exalted above the praises of his people, the knowledge of whose being and perfections is too wonderful for them, whose thoughts are higher than theirs, all which may serve to command a proper awe and reverence of him. In other words, God being lofty and exalted is for our good. It's for our good. We do not sing and worship a small, weak God. We worship a God who is lofty and exalted, high and higher above all people and all things at all times, past, present, future, and forever. There is no one higher. There is no one loftier, there is no one more lifted up and exalted than the Most High God. And if that God is your God, if the God who is known as Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah, if that God is your God, then please know in your crisis, you can have confidence because he sits on yonder throne above all. All. And that will never change. Listen to what Isaiah describes next. With the train of his robe filling the temple. It's been about 10 years ago when the pointy boot craze really was alive and well. From Mexico to the fashion runways in Paris, the pointy boots were big. Now, if you don't know what pointy boots are, they're pointy boots, okay? They're cowboy boots with these really long, pointy tips on the toe. I mean, super long. And they're not just pointing out. Sometimes they're pointing up. Sometimes they're so long that they curl up all the way past the person's waist. So I guess the longer the point on the boots, the cooler you are, right? Well, in ancient times, there was a similar picture. If a bunch of kings were in a great palace together, it was the length of the train of their robe that determined who was the coolest king, who was the one that had the most power. The length of that train was a visual image of the empire and majesty of that king. And how did Isaiah describe the train of the robe of God? It filled the whole temple. There wasn't room for another king in that room. He is the highest, the loftiest, the most exalted. There is none like him. Earlier we sang these words, "You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names." That's not just a catchy church song. That is real. That truth has existed before the world existed. God has no rival. There is no other God in any other religion like our God. There's no other God described in any other religion like this. High, lofty, lifted up, absolutely no rival in power and majesty and authority, and absolutely no rival in love and grace and mercy. He has no rival. He has no equal, no rival in authority, no rival in love. Steve Lawson said this, unrivaled in his sovereignty, supreme in his authority, no panic in glory. That's good. No panic. No panic. No panic in my crisis. No panic in your crisis. No panic in an economic crash. No panic in a health scare. No panic in a pandemic. No panic in a presidential election. No panic in glory. God doesn't panic. He has no rival. He has no equal. Forever he will reign, no matter what happens in November. Lawson goes on, he is ruling and reigning, presiding and governing, commanding and controlling, determining and directing. There are no term limits, no impeachment proceedings, never removed from office. He is the one who was and is and shall be from everlasting to everlasting. That is who Isaiah saw. Who do you see? Who do you see? What is your view of God? Is he just some old man sitting in a rocking chair, kind of waiting for you to pull it together and come up, and he's going to give you the candy of salvation? Or maybe you see God as this tyrant, this ogre, who's just killing people and making life miserable. I don't know what your view of God is, but I can tell you this. This view that Isaiah has of God, it is the only view. And it is the view that brings us the most hope, the most joy, and the most confidence. Crisis is going to come. I'd love to tell you this week's going to be smooth. You know, nothing's going to happen, you know. I got to do Cologuard this week, all right? You know, I don't know how that thing's going to come back, you know. I mean, look, I can't promise you that nothing bad's going to happen at the doctor this week. I can't promise you that nothing bad's going to happen at work. I can't promise you that all your political dreams are going to come true this week. Crisis will happen. It's going to come one way or the other. We will all face crisis. But if we are building in our heart a cottage or a cabin of confidence with the majesty of God, any and every moment of life can change. Why? How? Because in that moment, we can say to ourselves, see, he sits on yonder throne.